You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we're going to begin to discuss Isaiah chapter 50. Now, we've got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. Now, in Isaiah 50, the verse, the theme verse, or the focus verse that we want to look at is verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Of course, in Isaiah chapter 50, we have the third servant song. And these are the words of the servant, none other than Christ himself. Now, we've talked about these servant songs before. Let's go ahead and recall, bring back to memory what we've said, that the first servant song is found back in Isaiah chapter 42. In which the Father says, Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Now, as we said, Yahweh is introducing his faithful servant. The person of the Father is speaking about the person of the Son. Later on in Isaiah 49, which we just finished discussing, we have that second servant song, in which now the servant speaks. It is the Son who is talking, saying, Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Yahweh called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. Now in Isaiah chapter 50, we continue to hear the servant speaking. Now the servant says, Yahweh has given me the tongue of those who have been taught. The servant, of course, is going to lament his pain and suffering in this passage. The servant will speak about how he has given his back to those who strike and his cheek to those who pull out the beard, for he does not hide his face from disgrace and spitting. He is the incarnate word that is rejected by God's people, a theme that we see throughout the whole Old Testament scriptures, that God comes to save his people, and his people will not be saved. They will not come to him to have life. Instead, they choose to die in their sin. But apart from him, there is no forgiveness, life, or salvation. And the only way that he can bring this forgiveness, life, and salvation is to become man and be rejected by his own people. His own did not receive him. But then he gave the right to all who do receive him, that is, who believe in his name, to become adopted sons of God by grace. Now let's go ahead and get started with verse 1 in chapter 50. Thus says Yahweh, Where is your mother's certificate of divorce, with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Now, so far the text. Now, in the previous chapter, in chapter 49, the servant was calling the nations to faith through the preaching of the gospel. Remember, it began, Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. For Yahweh has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. Now, as we said in our previous lectures in chapter 49, this image of motherhood begins at 49 verse 1, and it continues throughout the chapter, making this connection with our chapter in which we talk about the mother being sent away. Now, when we have the language of motherhood, we have the language of children. Now, remember that Christ alone is the only begotten Son of God. He alone is God of God, true God of true God, begotten, not made. He alone is faithful Israel. Of course, in contradistinction to unfaithful Israel, which is earthly Jerusalem, which are the people of God who reject the word of God. Now, Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem, is to be the mother of a multitude, of many children. In fact, when Adam gave the name Eve to the first woman, this is because she would be the mother of the living, of many, many living. But the problem that we have with Israel in this imagery of motherhood, we also shift to the imagery of adultery. Jerusalem was to be faithful to Yahweh. Again, that image that you have Christ being the bridegroom and Jerusalem being the bride. Now, of course, that is heavenly Jerusalem. That is the church, which consists of believers. But in the days of Isaiah, the people of God, earthly Jerusalem, became extremely unfaithful, following after false lovers. So thus, this language of being sent away because of their transgressions and iniquities. This is spiritual adultery. They did not look to the true God as God, but instead they looked to false gods that were created and formed in their own fallen imagery. Now remember, this theme goes all the way back to Isaiah chapter 1, in which the prophet says how the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness used to lodge in her, but now murderers. Again, she has played the role of a whore, a prostitute, seeking after false gods, false lovers. Now notice that the Lord is speaking in a human manner, coming down to our level so that we can begin to comprehend the image of a mother and daughters, the image of the mother who is to be faithful but then raises up unfaithful daughters. Remember back in Isaiah 49, we were talking about that image where God is the one who is faithful, and he uses this language of the mother and compassion on her children. So the Lord says, can a woman forget her suckling child? Refrain from having compassion on the child of her womb? Indeed, these may forget, but I will not forget. So God uses that image of motherly love to emphasize the love that he has for his own people. Now in both chapters, 49 and 50, there are multiple ways in which the imagery of marriage and motherhood is being used. Now, the church is to be the mother. This is heavenly Jerusalem, the city as the mother of many, many believing children. The inhabitants are to be believing daughters to the city that is mother. But again, notice that the Lord is talking about a certificate of divorce here in chapter 50, recalling to memory what took place. It is not that God has forgot them, but rather they forgot God. The people of God have committed spiritual adultery, which is idolatry. That is false worship. Again, in the New Testament, we have this image of the people of God who are sanctified, who are washed, who are cleansed, who are to be in a restored unity with God. So Paul will use that image in Ephesians chapter 5 when he's talking to the baptized, teaching the husbands and the wives are as an image of Christ and the church. So Paul will say in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now again, in Isaiah, the issue at hand is the infidelity of Jerusalem. Now Isaiah chapter 50 opens up with a question which the people of God are to meditate upon. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Now she was sent away because of your transgressions, your iniquities have caused you to be sold into slavery. Now, Reed Lessing, the modern-day theologian who wrote a commentary here on Isaiah, he notes in this passage something very peculiar, that the certificate of divorce can't be found. Where is it? And so Reed Lessing will notice that this is a positive inquiry. In other words, Jerusalem is separated but not divorced. This, of course, leaves room for reconciliation. It is sin that separates us from God. But yet it is God's desire that we be reconciled to Him. He is the one who comes to seek and to save the lost. Now, also in this passage, we have an image of master and servants. Or more precisely, creditors to whom you were sold. That the people of God were sold because of their sins. In fact, they sold themselves. Now, this is the language of being in slavery and captivity to the devil. Now, when the people of God are reminded about their own transgressions, this is so they would hear and believe. That they would confess their own transgressions. That is to say the same thing. That God reveals that they are riddled with transgression and they say, yes, I am. However, that is not the end of the story or the primary purpose. After confessing their transgressions, they are to recall and remember the promises of God. As we see back in Isaiah 43, where Yahweh says, I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. Or again in chapter 44, Yahweh reiterates this promise, saying, I have wiped your transgressions out like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Once again, it is the Lord's action. He is the one who sanctifies. He's the one who washes and cleanses, as we say in Ephesians chapter 5. It is Christ who comes to make the church holy, sanctifying her, cleansing her by the washing of water and the word. That, of course, is holy baptism, in order to present the church to himself, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. Furthermore, back in Isaiah chapter 40, remember the whole chapter opened up with this acclamation. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. How is it that sins are pardoned and transgressions are blotted out and wiped out? Well, it is through the sacrificial death of Christ. It is through the shedding of his blood for the sins of the world. He is the suffering servant, as we will hear in Isaiah chapter 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Likewise, in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who comes to bring atonement, reconciliation, and peace with God, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by the knowledge of him, the righteous one, my servant, many will be justified. He shall bear their iniquities. Now again, notice that language, that they will be justified. They will be pardoned of all their sins through the suffering of this servant. We are justified by Jesus, that is, declared righteous for the sake of Christ. He takes our iniquity away. He bestows his righteousness upon us and pours out the Holy Spirit within us so that we would be justified, that is, pardoned through faith in him. Now, going back to Isaiah chapter 50 and picking up at verse 2. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? When we go back to Isaiah 50 at verse 2, we now have a question that the servant puts forth for us to meditate upon. Remember, back in Isaiah chapter 5, we had a very similar question. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? In other words, when the Lord comes to his own vineyard, remember the vineyard, the language, the parable of the Father sending his Son, and when the Son goes to his own people, they say, look, there's the heir, let us kill him, let us murder him, and take the inheritance. So that in the mystery of the incarnation, when he came to his own did not receive him. When I came, there was no man, there was no one to answer when I called. The only begotten Word came in the flesh, but yet he was rejected. Remember in chapter 49, in which he says, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with Yahweh and my recompense with my God. Remember, that was the servant who was in dialogue with the Father in the same kind of way. I came and there was no man. I called and there was no one to answer me. Now, in the words of the Apostle John, in his gospel, he writes and says that he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, that is, to those who believed in his name, he gave the authority to them to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, but of God. Now again, when he comes to his own people, there's no one who listens, no one who heeds his call. Instead, they would rather die in their sins. They refuse to come to him that they may have light. So instead, the message goes out to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are brought in, so that the Lord is found by those who did not seek him. Now, when he calls out, no one answers. But yet in Isaiah 65, we are told that I let myself be sought by those who did not ask. I let myself be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am. To a nation that did not call on my name. I spread out my hands all day to a stubborn people, those who walk after their thoughts in the way that is not good. Now, later on in Isaiah 65, you have the contrast between God's own people who did not receive him and then the Gentiles who are converted and brought to faith. For this reason, the Apostle Paul will comment on this in Romans chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? And the answer is, by no means. It was the people of God who rejected him. the Son came to his own. He came to his own to call them, to invite them, to speak life into them, but they would not come. In Matthew chapter 22, the Son gives a parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man, a king, who gave a wedding celebration for his son. And he sent his slaves to summon those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they did not come. So he called, 'Come to the wedding feast.' See, he called and no one answered. They did not pay attention and went their way, one to his own field, one to his business, and others, seizing his slaves, mistreated them and killed them. Therefore, the king sent his servants out to go and invite others. Go to places where the roads exist and the city, and invite to the wedding feast as many people as you find." Now again, remember, the son is lamenting that he comes to his own and his own did not receive him. "Why is it that when I came, there was no man? Why, when I called, there was no one to answer?" Now, going on to Isaiah chapter 50, picking up at the rest of verse 2. "Is my hand shortened that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert, their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst." Now, in this passage, once again, we have the imagery of the Exodus. This is a new Exodus in the New Testament, where the servant comes to do new things, restoring the old creation and making a new heavens and a new earth. But again, before we get ahead of ourselves, we go back to that imagery of the Exodus. Back in Exodus chapter 6, that Moses is told to tell the people, "I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Now again, in Isaiah 50, we are given a question to meditate upon. Is my hand shortened? The answer is no. "And in the days of Isaiah, the people will be taken into captivity in a far-off land. They will find themselves in exile to the Babylonians. And by no means is this out of God's reach." Going back to Exodus chapter 7, it was "the Egyptians will know that he is Yahweh when he stretches out his hand against Egypt, and he brings out the people of Israel from among them." Once again, in the days of the Babylonian captivity, the Lord wants to comfort his people with the reassurance, remembering and recalling what he has done before in the first Exodus, that he has stretched out his hand against Egypt. Likewise, he will stretch out his hand against Babylon. Likewise, and furthermore, and far more importantly, all these earthly kingdoms that try to prevent God's kingdom from coming are again spiritually in league with the devil. The devil is the one who deceives people, who tries to capture them, enslave them to sin, darkness, and death. And so as his arm is stretched out and powerful to release from captivity in Egypt and to stretch out and release in captivity to Babylon, of course the Lord is powerful to stretch his arm out and deliver from the devil. When the Lord uses the language of a hand or an arm, this points to the language of the mystery of the incarnation, that it is God acting to save his people. It is God who stretches out his hand. He is the one who has a powerful arm that can deliver. The language of God acting in a visible, tangible, physical, spiritual way is the language of the mystery of the incarnation. Now notice, not only does he talk about delivering, he also talks about ransoming. This is the language of payment. This is the language of purchasing those who have been enslaved. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is the language of their redemption from the Egyptians, in which Moses writes that it's by grace alone, it's by God's action that the people are delivered. He says, it is because Yahweh loves you, and he is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that Yahweh has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now notice that contrast between Pharaoh claiming to be king and God being the true king of kings. This language of the hand is the language of power. Pharaoh having a hold of the people of God in his hand. But yet, no one can deliver us out of the hand of God, for God's hand is mighty to save. This language of salvation, of God's hand acting to ransom and to deliver, is the language of the incarnation. Remember, it's also the language of the contrast between what the true God can do and what all false gods cannot do. You see, only the true God can deliver from the devil. Now, the false gods, they cannot deliver. They cannot act. They cannot ransom. They cannot save. Back in Isaiah chapter 44, in which the Lord makes a mockery of these false gods, the false gods that are formed in the fallen image of mankind. The Lord says that the maker of an idol bows down to it. He bows in worship and praise to it. And he says, save me, for you are my God. But you see, they do not know, they do not understand, for their eyes are blind. They cannot see. Their minds have no insight. These false gods can do nothing. They cannot save. Or again in Isaiah chapter 57, with thick satire, the Lord speaks to the unbelieving, unrepentant, earthly Jerusalem, saying, all right, when you cry out, let your collection of deities deliver you, and the Spirit will carry all of them away. A spirit will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall take possession of the land, and he shall inherit my holy mountain. In a passage like this, you have a promise to the believers that God will be their God, he will deliver them. But you have a warning to the unbelievers. If you put your faith in these false gods, there will be no ransom, there will be no deliverance, and there will be no salvation. Now again, in chapter 50, the question is put forth, is my hand shortened that it cannot ransom? And later on in chapter 59, the Lord speaks the answer so that the people are clear on what they are to confess. Behold, the hand of Yahweh is not too short to save. His ear is not too dull to hear. Rather, your iniquities have been barriers between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. However, in Isaiah 50, the suffering servant says, I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.